from the Old Testament to the New Testament was 400 years. So we thought in honor of the 400 years from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we'd take a four-week break, and we're going to do a series entitled Being Rich. I want to challenge us today. It doesn't matter to me your political persuasion or what you think about the economy today. The fact is we live in the richest generation the history of the world has ever known in this country. We're the wealthiest country. We are the wealthiest country in the history of the world. There's never been a wealthier people. In 1990, when Bill Clinton was president, the gross domestic product in the United States of America was about $5 trillion. That's a lot of money. I can't even fathom it. But that's what we produce as an aggregate of about 300 million people in this country. Today, it's almost $20 trillion. The explosion of wealth over the last 25, 30 years in America is profound. There's never been anything like it in the world. When I was at Bible college, I worked for a man. He was a major home builder. He'd actually, in the time that I was in school, he had built over 30, not the time I was in school, but the time I met him at school, he had built over 30,000 homes. He started in the 1960s, and I'd met him towards the late 80s, early 1990s, and he was a major real estate developer. He owned property, he was very, very wealthy, and every once in a while, he would pick me up. I was working for him. I was a property manager for him, and he would pick me up, and he would take me to lunch, and so one day he picked me up, and he took me to this little spot. It was down on the waterfront, very nice, very quaint, and he started talking to me about, you know, the business and what I was doing, and then he looks over, and there was a guy sitting at a table not too far from us, and he looks over, and he goes, "That guy over there, he's really rich." I said, "Well, I thought you were, I mean, if that guy is rich," I'm thinking, wow, you know, because he had millions. That guy had tens of millions. Now, rich is just really all a matter of perspective. If you live in America, if you live in this country, and you can read, if you can read, you have the opportunity to advance in life. And if you have the opportunity to advance in life, you are richer than over 3 billion people on the planet today. It's just all a matter of perspective. You see, what I've discovered is that the guy that makes $25,000 a year thinks that the guy that makes $50,000 a year is rich. And the guy that makes $50,000 a year thinks the guy that makes $100,000 a year is rich. And the guy that makes $100,000 thinks the guy that $200,000, you can go up the food chain just like that. Everybody thinks the other guy is rich or the other family is rich. But I want to talk to you about this morning. What does the Bible say about being rich in God? What does the Bible say about being rich and things that really matter? If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to stand like we do every Sunday in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read three verses today. Our message today has been, for me personally, has really been impacted by a guy by the name of Andy Stanley. And he wrote a book entitled, last year, he wrote a book on how to be rich. Not how to get rich, but how to be rich. And this series over the next 4 weeks has been impacted by his thinking in that book. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse number 17. And the Bible says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Verse number 18. "Command them to do good, to be rich." Everyone say, "Be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." My one big idea that I want you to hear this morning: true living begins when you live to give. True living begins when you live your life to give. Our prayer this morning is for the principal of Seminole High School. Many of you know that Seminole High School has been in the news all week because of the actions of the football team when they kneeled around a player that was injured during the game and they prayed over him. And so I know this principal has been under attack this week, has felt a lot of pressure. And so we want to pray for Principal Connie Collins. She was formerly the principal at Crooms Academy and now at Seminole High School. We want to pray the peace of God and the grace over her as she's going through this time And I'm going to pray specifically God really gives her wisdom and tact to be able to navigate through all the media and the press that the school has generated this last week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this great community that you called us to. Lord, we thank you for Seminole High School, and we think of all the students over the years that have come through Wide Open and to City Church, Lord. And Lord, that we've been able to partner in making a difference and helping to educate. They've done the natural, we've done the spiritual, but we partner with them, and we pray for the teachers. But today I pray specifically for this principal Connie Collins. I pray that you'll give her strength and grace, Lord. Give her the right words. And God, when she's at home, I pray that she'll have a sense of peace. And Lord, we thank you right now for the work that you are doing through City Church and ministering through this high school and serving the students of this generation. God, we bless today. Now, Lord, for the hearers that are here, every person that's in this third service, I pray that you'll give them an ear to hear. And I need you, Lord, one more time. I need your grace. I need your strength. Help me to say exactly what you would want me to say. Truly, Lord, that your words, that my words would become your words in the hearts and the ears of those who hear. I ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Okay. Good news, bad news. You've heard that before? Good news, bad news? Okay. I want to give you the bad news first. Jesus said, in this world, in this life, you'll have poor with you always. There's a deal, though. That there's a difference between being poor and living in poverty. There's a difference. There's a big difference. In our world today, the poorest of the world, the people who live in poverty, live on less than $2.50 a day. Over 3 billion of them. There's over 3 billion people on planet Earth that live making less than $2.50. There's another billion or more that live in what they call extreme poverty. They make less than $1.50 or $1.25 a day. In our world today, there are 1 billion children that live in extreme poverty. 1 billion. 22,000 children die daily. You know, someone once said that one person dies, that's a tragedy. When 1 million people die, that's a statistic. The fact is, every single one of those children represent a life. Every single one of those children represents someone that Jesus loves and that God cares for. There are 870 million people on planet Earth that don't have enough food to eat every day. 1 billion people lack adequate, clean drinking water. And because of these conditions, because of their poverty conditions, there are things that happen in their world. Generally, this kind of poverty is precipitated because of the culture and the things that are taking place in their world. One of the things that we see that people that live in these kinds of places is that there's ignorance. You know, the source of poverty in these nations is ignorance. It's not stupidity. It's just not having the right knowledge, not having the right tools, not having the opportunity to learn. The fact is, if you have the opportunity to learn and how to read a book in our culture, you're considered rich. You're considered rich by much of the world's standards. Dishonest and corrupt governments. Governments that use food, that use wealth to control their people, to build their power base, to keep people dependent upon them. 90 miles from the coast of Miami, there's a country called Cuba. I was there not too long ago. I was actually there in February of 2013. And that government has kept control by their governmental policies on their people, by their distribution of food, and not willing to allow people to work and to advance in culture. Bad choices of other people. Some people are born into circumstances, situations. The parents made bad choices. The grandparents made bad choices because of their addictive behaviors, because of the lifestyles that they've lived. They're in a place of poverty. And when these kinds of things take place, apathy and dependency on others, it becomes a breeding ground, fosters a way of life. You'll see it all over the world. You'll see people who are just apathetic about advancement, about moving forward, because no one in their generation, no one in their family, no one in their grandparents' life has ever had an opportunity. And then they become dependent upon the government. In 2012, there was a group of us that went to Haiti, to Port-au-Prince, after the earthquake that had taken place the previous year. And I remember going into Haiti, and I saw this dependence. The people of Haiti are beautiful people. The Haitian people, their way of life, their joy. There was a dependency on the government. There was a dependency on other people to provide for their daily sustenance. In that culture, just 15, 20 years ago, although it's always been a poor country, that country produced 80% of its own food. Today, they only produce 20% of their own food. 80% of the food that's distributed in the country of Haiti comes from America and has been given to them because of that the farmers no longer work, and then the people become dependent. The cycle, the perpetuation of poverty continues, and today 53% of the population of Haiti will die in relationship to a malnutrition disease, 53% of the population. The last thing that I see is that then when these things happen, there's disease. Bad water, inadequate food supply, no medical. Disease runs rampant. Tuberculosis, malaria, disease that have been stamped out of America. These diseases run rampant in these countries. HIV, AIDS, these are all symptoms, a result of poverty in these nations. But there's a difference between being poor and living in poverty. See, poverty is the result of a condition based upon a lack of certain fundamental needs to live and survive. These are caused by these kinds of circumstances. But being poor or poorness is a mindset or approach to life that keeps people stuck in negative attitudes and behaviors. It's a mindset. I've grown up, I've been around poverty. My family, you know, by American standards, we didn't have much. I do remember not having food in the cupboards. I do remember when I was 11 years of age that we had beans. Literally, that's all we had to eat for weeks at a time. And I remember crying, wondering if I was going to get another meal. I do remember that in my lifetime. I know the attitudes. I know the kinds of behaviors that people who have that are poor, they just think differently. They see themselves as victims. Life is against them. But I want you to hear this today. I want you to hear this today. Not everyone who lives in poverty is poor. Not everyone who lives in poverty is poor. Last year, there was a team of us who went to Havana, Cuba, and I got to meet this pastor. As a matter of fact, he was the translator for me. His name is Pastor Peter, and this man was a beautiful man. He is a beautiful man. I mean, he was full of joy. He was full of happiness. He just loved God. He loved people. And he didn't speak English too well, man. I'm thinking, man, I don't know what he's saying. I'm up there preaching, and I'm going at it, and he's translating. I'm thinking, he could hardly speak English. I wonder what he's telling the people. But they were going after it, and we just had a great time. And beautiful wife, there we are there in the Bay of Havana. A beautiful man. He lives in poverty. He lives in abject poverty. As a matter of fact, his government gives him 1 pound of rice and 1 pound of beans a week. That's what they give him. He gets an ounce of coffee. An ounce of coffee per person. That's what they get in their family. What he lives on, he is issued or distributed by his government $15 a month. $15 a month. That's 50 cents a day. That's considered extreme poverty. But he's not poor. He knows what it is to be rich. As a matter of fact, I was amazed at this brother. I was talking about his life and how he lived, and he took me to his house. And I said, hey, where's your church at? He said, well, this is my church. I said, oh, really? He said, oh, yeah, we don't have a building. We just meet in my house. I mean, he had a little one-room, like, living room, a bedroom, and a little tiny kitchen area. And they packed 140 people a week into that house to worship God. And he was one happy person. He was one happy man. I began to talk about his life and how they lived. And he said, oh, we don't have much. He said, but my people are so generous. Yeah, he said, every week the people come and they save up a little bit of rice and they save up a little bit of beans and they bring them to the church. He said, because we have widows and we have elderly people that can't get out of their home to go get their ration every week. And so I take that and I pack it up and I distribute it to the poor people in my community. See, he's not poor. He knows what it is to be rich. He's lived his life to give. The reason he's happy, the reason he can sing, the reason he can shout, the reason that he can worship God is because the good news of Jesus came to his life. See, the fact is today, there is good news. No matter what it looks like in the natural, no matter what it looks like in your reality, there is good news. And when Jesus came to planet Earth, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach what? The gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has called me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty or freedom those who are being oppressed. I want you to hear this today. There's a message of good news. There's a message of hope in our generation. See, why is the gospel good news, you say? Oh, people, they need stuff. They need money. They need, oh yeah, they need that. But I got to tell you, when the good news comes into your life, it changes your mind. It changes your mindset about life and who is your source and who is your provider and where do you really put your trust? Is it in a political party, a president, or a system? If it is, you are greatly, greatly mistaken. See, when the good news comes, your mind begins to change about your life, your future, and your family's life. Paul said, don't be conformed by the ways of this world. Don't think that it's the political systems. Don't think that it's the structures of this generation and age that are going to change the hearts and lives of men and women. No, the gospel of good news transforms the human life. And when you begin to think differently about God, when you begin to think differently about your life and who you are in God, the Bible declares, my God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Someone said amen. See, a renewed mind changes your perspective. And your outlook, it's not dependent on your paycheck now to be happy. It's dependent on your relationship with God. You know that God's your source. See, God changes our heart. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christ changes your heart. You're not a victim today. You're not a victim today. The moment I went from being a victim to understand that I was a victor in Christ, my life changed. The moment I went from being in despair and despondent about my life and how I was going to pay my bills to becoming dependent upon Jesus, my life changed. The moment I took off the mask of pride and arrogance, thinking that I was some kind of self-sufficient person and relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit, my life changed. No longer I was full of hatred and animosity and I was mad at the world, mad at my Father. But the moment I went from that kind of heart and spirit to experiencing a changed life and a changed heart by the power of the gospel, my life was full of hope for a perfect future. You see, I went from living from self to learning how to serve others. And the moment I did that, the good news took over my life and the reality of my family and my destiny changed. Someone said amen. That was good. See, the gospel elevates human life. The gospel gives dignity to people that the world considers to be outcasts. The gospel raises the value of the human life. It does. It just does. Jesus was alive on planet Earth. Woman had been married 4 times, living with a guy. Complete outcast in her culture. Complete outcast. Matter of fact, she had to go in the middle of the day to get water. Couldn't even go with the other women. And this woman who was a half Samaritan and a half Jew, Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher of the Jewish law, of the Torah, is passing her way, just happens to come her way, just happens to walk by her. A woman who in her culture, listen, in ancient times, ladies, it didn't go, I mean, it was difficult. I mean, life is hard now, but it was really difficult. In many cultures of the woman, and even to this day, women are just objects to sell and to trade, and to do whatever a man wants to do with. And Jesus started to speak to this woman about eternal life. Jesus started talking to her about, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Oh, he started telling about her life. And in that moment, her life was changed. A leper, in Jesus' day, lepers were just expendable, man. They had colonies. They put them out. They were unclean. They had to go out in the streets and beg. You know, many places of the world, a parent will chop off the hand of their child and stick them out in the street so they can beg. It's true. I've seen it. Seen it with my own eyes. Wow. Amazing. Jesus comes up to a leper. He says, "Behold, you're cleansed." Blind man just begging on the street corner. Can't see. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." Jesus stops. He stops. He said, Jesus just elevated. Jesus elevated the brokenness of humanity. Jesus came for the broken. Jesus came for the hurt. Jesus came for the lost. And when Jesus took off his, he was God. He was King of all. He owned all. He's ruler of all. And Paul tells us in Philippians, he just laid all that aside. And he came in the form of a man. And he walked among us. Walked just like we did. And he touched the people who were the least lovely in his culture. See, the fact is today, when we do it unto the least, we do it unto the most. The reality in my life and in your life today is that when we minister and serve people that no one else wants, that's when we gain the attention of God. When we pour our hearts, we pour out our lives, when we begin to see people differently, not by political causes, not by political agendas, not by what we can get, by what we can give. Guess what? Our life changes. John Bunyan, the writer of The Pilgrim's Progress, says it like this: "You've not lived today until you've done something for someone who can never repay you." You haven't lived until you've done something for someone who can never repay you. The gospel compels us to do good. It's the driving mission of our church, bringing God's love to the city, one person at a time. I put the flags up. I know it's kind of 90s, but I put the flags up because it represents our heart as a church. We're for our city. We're for our community. We're for our world. And each of these flags represent a missionary someplace on the planet that we support. From our very foundation, 15 years ago, we've been committed to the cause of Christ. We've lived our life to give it away. I believe today, I believe that the gospel compels us. My wife said yesterday, she said, "We are working to make everyone's life better." That's the heart of generosity. That's the heart of Jesus for our city, our community, and our world. And when we live to give, we become happy. We become happy. I want you to check this out. Give it up. Giving makes you happy. It just makes you happy. When you live your life to give, you begin to see life from a different perspective. Jesus spoke so much about money. Over 2,500 times in the Bible, money is mentioned because it's just, hashtag the struggle. It's the struggle of our human existence. But it's really not the struggle. The struggle is our perspective on it. And how we see it and how we live our life. Jesus talked about money. Jesus said, "Money wants to be your master. Money wants to be your master." Jesus said, "No man can have two masters. You're going to either serve money or you're going to serve God. And if you serve one, you're going to hate the other." It's a fact. That's a very fascinating thing there. You can't serve both God and money. What I'm about to say, it's striking. But one of the ways that I know that people have money as their God is that they're not able to give to the Lord. Not able to give. And when the Bible talks about giving, the Bible lays out this principle. The Bible lays out this plan. The Bible lays it out for all people. He says, listen, when you come to the house of God, you're to bring your tithe and to bring your offering. Oh, well, that's Old Testament. No, no, no. When we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus in just a moment. We're going to see Jesus, and He's watching people. Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you to make Him your master. God's your master, or money's your master. It's either about the Benjamins, or it's about serving Jesus. Who's your source today? Who are you looking to? Who are you looking to meet your needs today? Money can buy this sense of false security. It buys this kind of mindset that, you know, I'm okay. I got enough for me and mine. Oh, so many people live this way. It's about getting what we can get and accumulating. Jesus told a story. He said, hey, there was a man one time, he'd accumulated and he'd built big barns. And he said, I say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you prepared, whose will they will be, so is the one who lays up for treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Not rich towards God. This man, he thinks he's going to buy a security if he can just get a little bigger bank account. Just get a little more money in there. Ecclesiastes says that money makes wings and it flies away. The fact is, you have no promise. We have no promise of tomorrow because, see, the reality, each of us come to our life and come to a place where we realize that money won't fix everything. My grandfather, 69 years of age, was dying from liver poisoning from drinking too much. When I was a kid, my grandfather would always tell me, he would say, son, get yourself a bankroll and nobody can tell you what to do. He lived his whole life that way. He lived his whole, he saved, he never gave. He lived for himself, for his little bottle and his little life and his little pack of smokes. And he saved and saved and saved. And when he was 69 years of age, his money couldn't buy healing in his body that was diseased from being poisoned. Fact is, your marriage today, it's on the rocks and things aren't working. You can have all the money in the world. You can go to the best shrinks, the best psychologists, take the biggest, best pills, whatever the doctors prescribe. But money ain't going to fix that problem. Your child can be running wayward and living for themselves and in all kinds of mess and junk. And you could try to take them to program, but money isn't going to fix that problem. You can look at all the issues of our culture. You're looking for love. And if I just had money, I could get this person or get that person. Money can never buy those things. See, money can never buy what only God can give. And what God can give is peace and joy and contentment. What God can give to you today is a reality in the sense that He's your source. See, we at City Church, we have what we call a good dad theology. A good dad theology. I'm a good dad. My boys have never had to beg. My boys have never had to lack. My boys have always had what they have need of because I'm a good dad. I believe it's my responsibility as a father to provide for my children. The government's never provided for my children. My parents never. I believed when I had my children, it was my responsibility as a dad to take care of them. I started working at the age of 12. I have worked from the age of 12. I'm now 51. I've always worked because I believe it's a man's responsibility to work. I believe that. I've always taken care of my kids. I'm a good dad. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does your Heavenly Father desire to give good gifts to you? We have a good dad. We have a good father. We have a good father who loves to provide and to meet all of your needs. Some of the greatest saints that we see in the Bible were people that had means and provision. Abraham, the father of all faith. The Bible says that he was a wealthy man. In Galatians chapter 3, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the Bible says that He redeemed us, Jesus redeemed us, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You know what the Bible says? That when Jesus came to planet Earth, He came to bless you. To bless you. You know, The first priority of every human life is to have a relationship, to experience salvation. But God wants you to know that He not just provides salvation for you, but He will provide sustenance for you. He will be your source. He will be your strength. He will be your comforter. He will be your helper in your time of need. Paul says, listen, material possessions, when God gives to you, He says, enjoy them. He told Timothy, listen, tell them don't put their hope in riches, but put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God provides for us. God wants you to live a good life. God wants you to be blessed. But the blessing of God is always for a higher purpose. It's never about self. It's always about giving away. Abraham, God said, Abraham, I will bless you. And because you will be blessed, you will be a blessing to the nations. It doesn't start when you have a lot. It starts right where you're at. It starts when you have little. There was this woman in the Bible, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. There was a woman in the Bible. She was very poor. The Bible says that one day Jesus went to the temple. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and He watched the crowd putting their money into the temple. Jesus watched. Jesus watched. The law had commanded that three times a year that they would come, if they lived outside of Jerusalem, they would come to the temple, and they would bring their tithe, and they would bring their offering as an act of worship. And Jesus put Himself into a position where He was watching. You know, the fact is, Jesus hears that conversation that you have in your mind. You know, that one that says, oh, I can't give my gift to God. I can't give today because I don't have enough. And where's it going to come from? And He was watching. He was watching. He watches you. He watches I. He knows how we spend our money. He knows what our priorities are in life. The Bible says that Jesus is watching them, and then something happens. These people come in. And they start to put their money in. Many rich people threw large amount, but a poor widow came and she put two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. It was called a widow's mite. Tiny, I actually have a little tiny widow's mite in my office. It's about that big. She put two of them in. It's about 40 cents in today's value. She gave all she had. She gave all she had. And then the Bible says that Jesus is looking at this. He calls His disciples to Him, and He's given them a life lesson. I want you to see this. This is a life lesson for every person in this room. Jesus is calling you in close. He's speaking to you. He wants you to hear this really, really clear. Truly, I tell you, this poor woman has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put everything in, all that she had to live on. She put it all in. Don't ever forget, Jesus is watching. And when Jesus watches, the reason He's watching is because He wants you to know that He cares. He does see. He knows your circumstance. He knows your situation. He knows exactly where you are today. And He wants you to know that He is there for you. Jesus wants everyone to give. This thing isn't just for a few rich people. I mean, the fact is today, Jesus didn't give this woman a pass. You know, our culture, the way we think about it, well, she doesn't have, so she doesn't really. No, no, no. Jesus knew that the pathway of blessing in her life was that she needed to learn to give. And she already had it. I mean, she already had it. She comes to the house of God. She comes to the place of worship. You know what that means to me? That she understood the power of generosity. She knew that giving wasn't just something that you do, but it was an act of worship to a holy God. And when a holy God sees your worship, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. And when God sees your praise, when God sees your worship and generosity, it releases His favor on your life. And listen, you might not have anything in the natural, but in the spirit you will have an abundance. And abundance in spirit attracts abundance in life. It's just the way it works. That little boy was happy on a bicycle. And you can be happy. Jesus said, don't worry. Be happy. Your Father sees. It was an act of worship. She gave in spite of her need. She gave in spite of her need. She gave sacrificially. She was all in. She was all in. Are you today? Are you all in? I mean, wow. We all want this. There's something in all of our hearts we want to do good. And City Church has made an incredible impact on our community because there's so many people that believe and practice this. I don't want to bring everybody along. I just want to nudge you. I want to push you a little more just to really trust God to be your source today. For some, this just seems to be an impossible step. But the moment that you step into the impossible is where God does the possible. When it looks to be ridiculous in your natural is when God does the miraculous, the supernatural in your life. Miranda and the worship team are going to come at this time. I want you to know God loves you. God really cares. About 4 years ago on a Sunday morning, we have what we do here every year at City Church. We have a minister and outreach called Operation Blessing. And lots of people from the community come. We give away hundreds of Thanksgiving baskets and a little gift card for turkey. And this one year, we'd never done it like this, but this one year, we decided that we were going to take the offering on the Operation Blessing Day. And I just had the ushers, they just come and they set the buckets right up on the stage. And I was just standing here and the worship team was singing. I was watching as people were coming. And I saw this woman coming from the back, and I mean, her hair was disheveled. She wasn't dressed like other people. She came from the back, and as she was walking down the aisle, tears were just running down her face. I mean, she was just bawling. You know, whenever I see something like that, I know that there's a deep work of God's Spirit in a person's life. It doesn't happen often. It doesn't happen often so many people believe. People are just so moved by the gospel. Their hearts have been touched. And this woman, she made her way down. I saw her, she came to the front. She put her hand in her pocket like this. I mean, people were bringing their offerings, and they were giving, and it was a joyous time. And she pulled out of her offering two, maybe three crumpled up dollar bills. And she put them in her pocket. And the moment she did that, I knew she gave it all. And you know, that day God spoke this verse. She gave more than everybody else because she gave all that she had. You know, the fact is God wants your heart today. And when God gets your heart and you're fully in love with Jesus, tithing, giving, passing nothing yelling into it. This woman couldn't wait. She couldn't wait to get to the temple to give. She couldn't wait. When was the last time you thought, hey, I just can't wait to get my paycheck so that I can bring my offering to the Lord? When was the last time you thought like that? When was the last time you were thinking about an opportunity to do good to someone who didn't deserve it? Someone who could never repay? When was the last time you thought that way? So that's the heart. That's the heart that this woman. Heart of worship and generosity. You don't begin to live until you truly learn the power of giving. True living begins when you live to give your life away. I want you to stand with me right now. We're going to sing this song. It's our closing anthem this morning. Pastor Glenn's going to come. He's going to close the service in just a moment. Can you lift your hand towards heaven right now? Come on. In this room right now, lift your hand towards heaven. We're going to declare this. We want Him. We need Him in our life. We need that reality of His presence and who is. Let's begin to sing to the Lord right now.
I just want you more. Oh, oh, I just want you.
Come on, let's declare it this morning.
Oh, Lord, I just want you
Can we thank Pastor for that word this morning? Yeah. You can be seated right where you are. And our ushers are coming forward. We're going to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And just want to brag on Pastor Eugene. He didn't ask me to say this, but all three services have felt led to. I'm just really honored to be a part of our staff. And to be a part of the conversations that we have as we are planning out services and as we're planning out what to be preached to you. I want you to know that Pastor and Laura just walk in unprecedented integrity. And I'm just really thankful that our pastors preach the whole Bible, not just some of it. Some people are afraid to talk about finances. And I don't know about you, but have you ever just kind of looked at your Bible? And you're like, the Bible has a lot to say about this, but then the church doesn't normally talk about it. Or a church would talk too much about it, and it gets kind of weird. And I'm just thankful that we're not afraid to approach any subject. There's nothing that's off limits. Whatever God wants for you, that's what our pastors want for you. And so just really grateful for that. As you're preparing to give this morning, I want to give you this month's scripture verse. But before I do that, I want to let you know that there are many ways you can give here. You can give online at OrlandoCityChurch.com. You can also use the offering envelope that's right in front of you. And if you're here and if you made a decision to follow Christ, or if you're taking any next step, whatever which way, you can fill out that connection card and drop it in the offering bucket as it passes you. Well, this month's scripture verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. And this is the last week that we're going to be saying this scripture verse as August is ending. So let's say it with everything we got. All right, here we go. And you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And let me just preach it one more time to you just for a second, all right? What this is saying is that as God enriches us, as he makes us able, we then get to give back to God. And in the process, what will result in our giving of what God's enriched us with is that people will say, God, thank you. That is incredible. It's incredible, man. I could spend $5 on a cheeseburger or I could give it to God. Both are pretty good, but God is better. And the truth is that when I give to God, man, people will result in people saying, God, thank you. That's just incredible. So I give with an open heart today. I know that you're ready and prepared to give today. So let's pray over the offering and the gift today. Let's ask God to bless it, and let's thank him for all that he's done in our hearts and in our lives. God, we thank you, Lord, today. And Lord, we hold our hard-earned money in our hand, and God, we're not just going to worship you with our mouths, Lord, we're going to worship you with every area of our life. And Lord, today we know that we can't outgive you, and I thank you that as we give today, this is going to result in people saying thank you. And Lord, I pray for all those that want to give today that are not able to. God, I pray that you'd open up doors in their finances. We pray for job promotions. God, we pray for those that are in transitions, that God, that they would be able to land a job. And Lord, we just pray for open doors there. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to give. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Our mission as a church is to bring God's love to the city one person at a time. And that's why as a leadership team, we're always looking for methods to do that better and making ways to better equip our people to fulfill that exact mission. That's why I'm excited to announce that we are going to be starting something called the Growth Track. And the Growth Track will be starting on the first Sunday of September. The Growth Track is four components that are offered every Sunday during the 10 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. services. They are 1.0, Discovering City Church, offered the first Sunday of the month. 2.0, Knowing God, on the second Sunday of the month. 3.0, Finding Your Purpose, occurs on the third Sunday of the month. And 4.0 is Loving Others and happens on the fourth Sunday. The Growth Track will be replacing the class, and it's going to make discipleship here at City Church easier and more accessible for every person from every walk of life. I'm really excited about this, and I hope that you are too. Let's grow in God together. Well, there you go. And I got three quick announcements before I release you. Number one is we have a free book for you. Even if you didn't give today, first time at our church, 100th time at our church, it doesn't make a difference. We have a free resource right out there for you. You can find it outside. There's also one for students called Overflow. Second thing is if you're a first-time guest, we want to first say we're welcome that you're here, and we're honored that you're here. And we have a VIP party just for you, and you can follow the signage on the way out. You can get that, and there's some free food in there and just a little gift that we want to give you. Third thing is if you're a parent of a student or a child, we have a parent pizza party that's going to start in about 14 minutes. Right over to my right on the other side of the pool. There's directions out there for you for that. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week and enjoy your Labor Day.